Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
The devil is real. We have to understand that. By the way, the real world that you face, it's not just the physical world here. We face the physical world. We face problems and issues. And boy, you pick up the paper and sometimes that's a very dangerous world. But the greater danger that you face is a spiritual battle going on all around us every day of our lives. And whether or not you understand that, you are involved in that battle. You are the subject of that battle, as well as being involved. The devil, Christians should not fear the devil. We should not ignore him either. Either of those two opinions is an extreme, and it's in a dangerous extreme. You see, the devil is he's very much like the hog-nosed snake. The hog-nosed snake does a couple things to try to fend off those who would attack him, enemies. The first thing that the hog-nosed snake will do is that he will try to impersonate a pit viper. He'll coil up and begin to hiss and strike viciously. But the hog-nosed snake is not poisonous. But he's trying to impersonate a snake that is poisonous, you see. Well, if that doesn't work, then he'll flatten out and flip over on his back. The mouth will open and the tongue will hang out like he's dead. And he'll do that so much that if you pick him up and turn him over, you lay him back down, he'll flip right back over and play dead. I guess he doesn't realize that since he flipped over, you know he's not dead. But the devil does the same thing. He has attempted, first of all, to so intimidate that people think somehow that the devil is omniscient and omnipresent. Now, those are qualities that belong to God. They do not belong to the devil. Let me explain that very quickly. The devil does not know everything you're thinking. All right? Because he is not omniscient. Sometimes my children, growing up, they thought that we knew everything they were thinking. Now, my son is so much like Dad that I could read his mind a lot of times. And it wasn't because I actually could read his mind, but I could read his body language. And having been there and done that in almost everything he ever tried to do, I could understand him. He got up one time, we had a stairwell that had a light switch at the bottom and a light switch at the top. And upstairs was kind of scary to the kids when they were little. They didn't like to go up there too much. And so Deanna got up, my niece got up, she walked over to the stairwell, she started looking up and she turned the light on, kind of looked around. I knew she wanted to go up to the bathroom or something, but she started up the steps. And about the time she would have gotten three or four or five steps, Stephen just got up. He was working on his toy, and he walked over, and he's just working on his toy very casually. And he started, and about the time he reached for the light switch, I said, "And if you touch it, you are dead." And he looked later at me after he sat down, and he said, "Dad, that's not fair. You can't read the girls' minds like that." I said, "Well, I've been where you are, you see." So, well, while the devil cannot read your mind, he is very good at reading your body language and your habits. So he does understand you. But the devil is not omniscient, nor is he omnipresent. If he's here today, then he's not elsewhere. He is a spirit, but he's not omnipresent, you see. But he has minions that do his bidding all the time. So his influence is felt. So the first thing he, as the devil, tries to impersonate and intimidate and coil up like a viper and tries to make us think like he's got the power that God has. And he does not. Well, if that fails, the second thing he does is he tries to convince people that he doesn't even exist. That he's just an imaginary figure. That he's not a real spiritual being doing business in this world today, you see. So he uses the same tactics as the old hog-nosed snake uses. And fortunately, if we're preaching the gospel, these are not working with a lot of people. If he cannot intimidate, then he attempts to make people believe he doesn't exist. And we know from the Word of God that there are things that scare the devil, that frighten him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, demons, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, and this is the demon speaking, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not." The demons that controlled this man recognized that Christ was of a higher power than the devil, and they feared him. Let's remember that the devil does not fear what you say. Do you understand that? Our words are nothing unless they are followed by some kind of positive action. We can say, "I love the Lord," but if your life doesn't demonstrate it, the devil knows. You can say you have a passion for the lost, but if it isn't followed by attempts to reach the lost, the devil knows that. You see, Israel promised God, they said, "Look, we don't, all these rules that you have, Lord, if you just write them down, we'll follow them." God said, "All right, Moses, you should go up on Mount Sinai, and I'll write them down." And he did. Moses went up, and with the finger of God, he literally wrote in stone the commandments of God. And if we boil all the other commandments down, we'd have 10. And you don't follow those 10. Say, "Preacher, we don't break the commandments." Oh, yes, we do. Love the Lord. We have numerous commandments that we break. Hey, by the way, 9 of those commandments are repeated in the New Testament and added to, because he says that if you hate your brother, you have as much as committed murder. So he increased the penalty. And if you and I break one, we become lawbreakers, you see. So Israel said, "Look, if you'll write them down, we'll follow them." And the history of Israel shows us they did not follow those laws. They altered them. They changed them to suit themselves. They ignored others. They simply did not follow God's law. What we say does not cause the devil any discomfort whatsoever. On Paul's third missionary journey, the 7 sons of Sceva, they attempted to cast out demons by using the name of Jesus and Paul in combination. Now understand, cultists in that day and those that practiced the black arts and such as that would use incantations. I mean, we kind of have the same idea. It's the same idea when a magician says abracadabra, you see. Well, the incantation was supposed to have some mystical power. And so in that day, they decided to use the name of Jesus and of Paul, and through some incantations that they would have some kind of miraculous spiritual power. But the demons came back, and their answer was this: Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, let me explain that. When you get into the original language, you understand what he's saying. The demon is saying, Jesus I know, and the word know means I know him well. I know him intimately. We know who he is, his nature, and we know the power of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, they said. Paul, we're acquainted with. We're rather well acquainted with. Different idea of that and different word used there. And then it says, but who are you? So when it came to this, the demons were looking at these sons of Sceva and saying, I know Jesus and I know him well. And I know his power. And I know Paul. I'm acquainted with him because he reflects that power. But who do you think you are? What kind of power do you have over Satan and over his demons? You have none. They thought they could do that. So the devil is not afraid of our words. Unless, of course, our words, like the Apostle Paul, are imbued with the power of God behind them. You see. This is why we pray. This is why you ought to be praying for the pulpit ministry of this church. Why you ought to be praying for the Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers and all. Why you ought to be praying for the leadership of this church and the testimony of this church throughout the community. Because it's only what we say, and we can have all kinds of wonderful stories and humorous stories and all of that. It doesn't mean a thing unless the power of God is unleashed in that preaching. The devil does not fear all the efforts of weak and anemic Christians. In a large cathedral in Rome, there's a very famous picture painted by painted of Michael the Archangel, and he is supposed to be triumphing over evil. And here's what it is: it's got Michael the Archangel, sword in hand, all of his armaments, and his foot is on the neck of a dragon. And Michael is smiling. The image is supposed to depict the final victory over evil by Michael the Archangel. But Hawthorne, in his book, wrote about that picture. And he says there's a problem with that picture. It's called, by the painting, by the way, is called Transfiguration. And, I'm sorry, the book was called Transfiguration, not the painting. But as he writes about it, he said there's a problem here. You see, Michael was dressed immaculately. And the sword was shining. And Michael was smiling. And his foot rested on the neck of the dragon. Devil pictured as a dragon. But Hawthorne in his book says, wait a minute, this is a death struggle. This is a battle. He said the sword should be covered in blood. The armor should show the dents from the battle in facing satanic forces and evil and wickedness. The foot should not be merely placed upon the dragon's neck, but pressing down like as if there's a danger of that dragon getting loose and doing more damage. He goes on to say that it shouldn't be a case where the picture depicts the battle was almost too easily won. No, the battle we're in is not a battle that is so easily won. The devil is not easily defeated. The devil had little to fear from many believers who are weak and anemic. I think of Lot after he left Abraham's side and went down into the city of Sodom and became a leader down there. Lot, because he was walking out of fellowship with God and therefore he had no power from God, he had little testimony. The devil had nothing to fear from Lot. But he did have something to fear from Abraham, because God said, Abraham, I want to tell you a secret. Something's going to happen. And Abraham began to intercede for Lot and his family. Had it not been that Abraham, the godly man, walking in obedience to God, into his word and praying and being obedient to God, had it not been for that obedient believer, this believer who walked in disobedience would have perished physically. Now we have, I know there are those who say, well, Lot was not saved. We have later on where Lot was called a just man, and there's some reason to believe that he was saved. But he was certainly a picture of a believer not walking in fellowship with God. We have in the New Testament Demas, who walks with Paul, and here's Paul preaching, the prince of preachers, and Demas is there helping the apostle Paul. But at one point we find that Paul says, wait a minute, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas might have had some spiritual power while he's walking in obedience to God and serving with Paul. But when he turned his back and left to go back into the world, did he lose his salvation? No. No. When God saves a person, we're saved eternally. But I'll guarantee you, he faced some chastening hand from God because he turned his back on God. You see. So, the devil has little to fear from weak, anemic Christians. And he's not easily defeated. But there are some things that I believe frighten the devil. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we have a verse often quoted. Thou believest that thou art, that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and they tremble. They're frightened. The demons from hell know that God exists, and they know and understand his power, and knowing that, they tremble, they're afraid, they're frightened by God's power. The devil's frightened only by men and women who know how to pray. If you'll notice, the only time the devil's afraid of us is when we're working under the power of the Almighty. When men and women know how to pray, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. So Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And I guarantee you, when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, if the devil had the power, he would have made it rain. Because God didn't want it to rain, the devil would have done everything he could to make sure that it rains. I've told you about the statues on the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. I've seen pictures of them. And there's one of those many statues, hundreds of them. And there's a scales there. And the one side has Michael the archangel, the other side has the devil. And it looks like there's a body lying on the scales there. In other words, the picture seems to be that the devil and Michael the archangel are battling for possession of that soul. And they're on that scale. But if you look closely, and you'd have to look closely because it's very small, you could see underneath the scale on the devil's side is a little demon, little horns and everything, and he's pulling down on the scales. Because, folks, we've got to understand the devil doesn't play fair. He's not interested in that. He is out to destroy God's people. He is out to destroy anything that God tries to do. Now, oftentimes he's very successful because all too often Christians help him. We give in to the flesh and we help the devil accomplish what he wants to. When Elijah prayed for it not to rain, I guarantee you, the devil wanted it to rain. 3 years later, when he prayed for it to rain, now the devil would do everything he could to keep it from raining. He did not want it to rain. You have to understand that all that the devil does is to try to oppose everything that God wants to do. God loves you. The devil wants to destroy you. A friend of mine was in evangelistic meetings. He had witnessed to a young lady one day, invited her to church. She didn't come to the meetings that night or the next night. And he happened to be walking along near the church the next day, and he saw her. Her name was Virginia. And I don't know that it's a recommended way of doing this, but he stopped and started talking to her. And he invited her again. And she kind of hem-hawed around, and he said, "Virginia, let me ask you a question. What has the devil ever done for you to make you love him so much?" Boy, that just stunned her. She came that night. She didn't get saved that night, but she came back the next night. She did get saved the second night, you see. Thank God for that. That may not be the best way to approach it, but the reality is this. The devil loves you. God loves you. The devil wants to destroy you. Elijah prayed for fire. The fire to come down on the offering on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal had danced around. Do you think when the prophets of Baal were dancing around and hollering and cutting themselves with the stones and all of that and trying to get Baal to send fire from heaven and destroy that altar, do you think if the devil could have brought fire from heaven that he wouldn't have brought it down? Sure he would have. But God said, "No, devil, the laws of nature are mine. I control them," you see. He would have destroyed them. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. Elijah has a little fun with them. I think preachers ought to have a sense of humor. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for it's a God either." Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's falling asleep and you're going to have to shout real loud to get him to wake up, you see. So Elijah mocks him a little bit. But when it was Elijah's turn and he prayed, then the devil would have stopped that fire if he could. The devil is fearful of any believer who has learned how to pray down fire from God. The devil's afraid of the prayers of a broken heart as well. And we're already 10 after. I'm going to speed this up. You know the story of Hannah on her knees before God praying out of a burdened heart. And God moved and gave her request. John Bunyan said, he's the author of Pilgrim's Progress, and he made this statement. He said, "Better your heart should be without words than your words without heart." That's exactly describes Hannah's situation. Couldn't utter it out loud because of the pressure of the burden in her heart. But the burden was there, and God heard. David's confession was a prayer that the devil was afraid of. David prayed, confessing his sin. He had been saved. He was a believer, but he had committed a terrible sin, and he had gone without confessing that sin for a time. But when confronted by God, by God's prophet, he dropped to his knees and began to confess it. And all of these things. David was so far out of fellowship, but when he confessed it, oh, we could go. Look at the different things that David said in his confession. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgression. Wash me. Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Listen, the devil is afraid of a prayer offered with a broken heart. Moses interceded for the people of God. He loved Israel. And the devil wanted to destroy them. How the devil must have leaped for joy when God said, Moses, I think I'll just destroy these people and I'll start all over with you. And God was testing them. The devil said, good, I'll be able to show how inadequate God is. Moses said, no, Lord, let's not do that. Because if you do, that the world will say, see, you chose a people and you couldn't deliver them. You couldn't fulfill that promise. Moses interceded. The power of a prayer. God put him in a position where he could have that power to move Israel, you see. The devil's afraid. I believe the devil is afraid of confident Christians who understand the promises of God. The centurion had confidence in the power of God and the will of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How much confidence do we have in the promises of God? When we have confidence in the promises of God, when we have learned something about pouring our heart, a burdened heart out to God, a heart that's broken for people, and we've learned how to pray, let me tell you something. When that happens in believers, we frighten the devil. And when it begins to happen in a church, the local church, is the sum total of its people. If the people in a local church love God's word, it'll be a church that loves God's word. If the people in a church love the souls of people around them, it'll be a church that loves people. If the believers in a church walk in obedience to God, then it'll be a church that walks in obedience to God. And let me tell you something. If the people in the church have learned how to pray, if the people in the church pray with a broken heart for souls, if the people in the church have learned these things, then I'm going to tell you, the church will have the power of God upon it. John chapter 3 talks about that. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, and we have confidence toward God. We have every confidence that when we pray, that God is going to move. You and I have the privilege of crying out to heaven as believers and literally moving the hand of Almighty God. That's a great privilege.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you. Yes, it's still in the book, how it's